In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we read of the Beatitudes of Jesus. As we look throughout the rest of Scripture, we find that there are more Beatitudes than just these. 2 weeks ago on Sunday evening, we looked at James 1 and verse 12, which says, "Blessed is the man which endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." That is a Beatitude. Many of the Beatitudes are in the Old Testament. One of those is Psalm 1, because it begins this way. It says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which is driven by the wind, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Solomon spent his life looking for something that would make him happy, and that's what that word blessed generally means, is happy. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, he said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And in verse 13 he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work, every work into judgment, and every secret thing." So Solomon found out that after he had enjoyed everything materially that there was here and sensually that there was here to enjoy, and he continued to say it is vanity, it's all vanity. His conclusion was that if a person was going to find happiness, they were going to do it by following the Lord. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here in Psalm verse 1. We find that when Jesus was upon the earth, he taught the same thing. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and these things shall be added unto you." So we find Solomon, we find David, and we find Jesus all teaching the same thing, that happiness does not come from material things in this world, though they will bring temporary happiness on occasion, but an ongoing, deep, and abiding peace, that kind of happiness comes from knowing that we're doing the will of the Lord. Turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs 23 and verse 1. And we want to ask the question and answer the question, what are some of the things that bring happiness? Well, some people say, you know, it makes me happy to be in a prominent position and to have just the best of food to eat and those types of things. But listen to what the proverb writer said. "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat. If thou be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat," or deceitful food. In other words, just because you've been invited to a banquet that is being hosted by a ruler, king, president, whatever it may be careful what you eat, because there are usually strings attached to gifts that are being given. And so a person that says, "Well, I find happiness in living this lavish lifestyle," there is great care that needs to be exercised here. Well, what about money? Well, just keep reading. He said in verse 4, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Have you ever found that to be true? That it seems that whenever some money comes into your possession, that something always breaks, or there's always a need, and it just takes wings and it flies away? That does happen to a lot of folks. Probably happened to all of us at one time or another. Paul said, however, when we turn over to 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 6, he said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therefore therewith be content." He said, "But they that will be rich," here's the same thing, the attitude of Proverbs 23, "they that would be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Why? Because if you're looking for happiness. Don't be a materialistic person. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, purity, or rather patience and meekness. So Paul says, and of course there are things that we must have to survive in life, and there's nothing wrong with having those things. But he says here we need to put those things in perspective and understand that riches will not bring true and lasting happiness. Proverbs 28 and verse 22 says this, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not the poverty that shall come upon him." Why? Because many people that seek to be rich will do things that are unethical or that are immoral. They will do whatever it takes to get a dollar. They worship the almighty dollar, even though it has no intrinsic value. It's nothing but a piece of paper. It stands for something else. And it is something that is used as a method of trade, but people worship it. They want that money because of the things that it will buy. Jesus asked the question in Matthew 16 and verse 26, however, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Money can buy a lot of things, but it can't buy the fountain of youth. It can't buy immortality. It cannot buy eternal life. And so that these things alone, the absence of these leave money empty in what it can do for us. Temporary pleasure, certainly. But Jesus well warned, Luke 12 and verse 15, "Take heed," he said, "beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Some people look for happiness and popularity. We know that King Saul did that. He became enraged when David received the praise of the women of Israel, who said, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 8. Simon the sorcerer in the New Testament, about whom we read in Acts 8, verses 18 through 22. He wanted power. He wanted influence. He sought to buy the power to lay hands on others so that they would receive the powers, miraculous powers, of the Holy Spirit. In the time of Jesus and during the ministry of Jesus, the Bible says that it was for envy that they delivered him up, Matthew 27 and verse 18. So these are some things that will not bring happiness. So what does he say here? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." The very first counsel that was ever given in this world was given to Adam. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2 and verse 17. When the devil came along, he gave additional counsel. His counsel was exactly the opposite of what God had given. In the next chapter, in Genesis 3 and verse 4, he tells the woman, "Thou shalt not surely die." He only changed one word. It's really more accurate to say he added only one word, but it changed the meaning completely. It reversed it. He said, "God knows that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil." And so Eve began to think about this, and she saw the fruit that it was pleasant to the eyes, looked that it would taste good, and it was desired to make one wise. She thought for the moment she was going to find happiness in partaking of that forbidden fruit, whatever the fruit was. Some people portray it as an apple. The Bible doesn't say what it was. It was a fruit. Whatever it was, it brought death into the world. Why? Because she received counsel in the wrong place. She walked in the counsel of the ungodly, and the most ungodly there could be, and that is Satan, who Jesus said was a murderer, a liar, and a murderer from the beginning. And that's what he was talking about, what happened with Eve. Balaam sought to counsel Balak for money, and he caused the people to sin at Peor, Numbers 22 through 24. But in Jude 11, verse 2, the Bible says, "Woe unto them, they have gone on the way of Cain and greedily run after the error of Balaam for reward." For reward. They wanted that money. They wanted the popularity. They thought they could be happy. He went on to say, "and perished in the gainsaying of Kore." And you can read this also in 2 Peter 2, verse 15. And then read about it in Revelation 2 and verse 14, another application that was made by Jesus to Balaam. But here's the problem. Balaam was offering the counsel of the ungodly. He wanted the money. We don't see that maybe early in the discussion of Numbers chapter 22, but we find as we go along that it was obvious. And then 2 Peter 2:15 and Jude 11, they tell us plainly that that's what it was all about. He wanted the money. He thought there was happiness to be found there. What about Ahithophel, the counselor of David? The Bible says that initially his counsel was as though it had come from the very oracle of God. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 23. But when Hushai the Archite came, and his counsel was received instead of Ahithophel's, after Ahithophel had betrayed David and gone after Absalom, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 23 says this specifically. When his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. He was a man that had been a faithful servant of the Lord, and he turned away from God's servant, that is David the king, followed after Absalom. And his counsel began to be the counsel of the ungodly, and he was brought to naught because of it. Look at Psalm 2 and verse 2, close to our text. The writer asks the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And he's talking about what was happening to Jesus. He said, the kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, we don't think about the Lord laughing that often, but here the Bible says that whatever man was going to do to bring Christ to destruction in their mind, that God was going to laugh at them. There was no way they could win. He would have them in derision. But we have these men that had brought counsel against the Lord, Pilate in particular, bringing counsel, giving in to the counsel of an angry mob, which was already out of control by the time that he went and appeared before them. And he was wrong. He was wrong about Jesus. He was wrong to take the counsel of that mob. And we know that those things were fulfilled so that Christ could go to the cross to die for our sins. But Pilate was a coward. And Pilate gave in to the crowd for political advantage and let Jesus, whom he knew was innocent, go to the cross and die the most horrible death that we could imagine. Isaiah said in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe unto them that call good, evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Is that not what we have seen since the beginning of time? The counsel of the ungodly, people that lie and say that the good is bad, but the bad is good. Is that not what we're hearing every single day? We're hearing it everywhere today. We're told, in fact, that if we stand up for what is good, that it's hate speech, that we're the ones that are wrong. But God will laugh and have them in derision, because what they are doing is standing in open violation and rebellion before the Lord. And so if we're going to find true and lasting happiness, we're not going to find it in the counsel of the ungodly and listening to what people tell us that is actually wrong, that is wicked. What determines where we go for counsel and why do we go there? Well, there could be one of two different reasons. We need to ask ourselves a question. Do I want to know the truth? Or do we want someone to tell us what we want to hear? Do we want someone to just tell us that we're okay? Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now, obviously, that's not the counsel of the wicked. That would be the counsel of the Lord. So if we want to be happy, we need to remember that we need to choose people that will tell us the truth about God's word so that we can know that happiness is ours. There are a lot of people today that we might ask them questions. They live their lives as practical atheists. Somebody said, what in the world is that? It's a person who says they believe in God but lives like they don't. A person who lives life by double standard, as long as they can promote themselves and as long as they can gain in whatever it is they're doing. Well, what would have happened to the Israelites if they had done this when they had been bitten by the serpents in the wilderness? Remember that a brazen serpent was put up on a pole and they were to look upon that serpent to be cured? What if they said, well, you know, I want to be happy and my friend over here told me I really don't have to look at that serpent to be saved. that would be a work on my part, so I don't need to do that. Well, what would have happened? They would have died. What would have happened to Naaman if Naaman had said, well, you know, I don't have to dip seven times in the Jordan. I'll just go on back to the rivers of Abana and Pharpar. Or I'll just dip five times, because to me five times is enough. That just seems silly. I don't understand it. And my counselors tell me not to. Actually, his counselor told him he better obey the prophet of the Lord. But what would have happened if he didn't? He wouldn't have been cured of his leprosy. But what will happen to me if I'm not baptized? Someone may say, well, baptism's not important. It has nothing to do with salvation. However, we're told it washes away our sins. And it's for the purpose of remission of sins. You can't be saved if you're in your sins. How can you be saved without baptism because you're being saved in your sins? It's not possible. It's illogical. Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's not the only part of salvation, but it's an important part. What would happen today if we say, well, you know, I've heard people tell me it doesn't matter, so I'm just not going to do it because I don't want to get wet. I'd have to change clothes. It's just too much trouble. Oh, don't laugh. People have said that. But we need to wake up and wise up to the Lord's counsel and not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. But we need to take the Bible for what it says, and we need to read it. We need to ingest it. We need to follow it. We find that the psalmist then says that the person that would be happy does not stand in the way of sinners. In other words, spending time with them, participating in what they're doing, and defending what they're doing. You ever heard someone say, man, I'm worried about old so-and-so. He's running with a dangerous crowd. That's the point. Running with a dangerous crowd. Well, that crowd's not as dangerous as some others. Doesn't matter. If it's a crowd that's going away from Christ, it's a dangerous, dangerous crowd. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The Bible says, leave it alone. You're not going to find true and lasting happiness by following after the way of sinners and walking along with them. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of the things that are done of them in secret. Paul said, leave it alone. Get away from it. Stay away from it. Now, we don't stand in the way of sinners. Then he says, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scorn here means to mock, to make fun of, or deride. It's used to describe a person who has no religion. But you think about Jesus when he was being persecuted, when he was there on the cross, the people went by, the Bible says they went by, they mocked him, wagging their heads. They made fun of Jesus while he was on the cross. Those people weren't laughing about it after the resurrection. When Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, and we know at least 3,000 people responded, there may have been many more that were there. But when he told them, you are the ones by wicked hands have crucified the Son of God. When he told them that, they weren't very happy because they were cut to the heart. They were convinced of their sins. And they knew that they needed salvation. And that's why they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew they were wrong. They knew they were in danger. They weren't happy about that. But they had mocked Jesus. There's no joy in mocking what is right. The people of Athens mocked the idea of the resurrection, Acts chapter 17 and verse 32. Well, why would anybody mock someone else or something else? A person who cannot deny the truthfulness of God's word will try to weaken it by making light of it. In other words, if you're having a discussion with someone and they are a scornful individual, and you show them a passage of Scripture, and they, being a scornful individual at that point in time, do not want to hear that, they may mock and make fun of you and say, well, you're obviously ignorant. You're just living by your tradition. But that's what people do. When they cannot deny the facts, they decry the messenger and the message. The psalmist says, you're not going to find happiness by doing those kinds of things. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay, so three things that we would avoid to find true happiness, and that is we would avoid walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, and sitting in the seat of the scornful. So what would bring us joy? He next says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The delight means something that does bring joy and true joy. It means more than to just merely tolerate it. I've heard people laugh and say, well, you know, I get to sleep through the sermons and I have to put up with it because that's just what I have to do. Well, it means more than that, more than to just tolerate. It means something that we love, something that is so precious. The Bible has so many things in it, that so much precious material, that just a little bit of reading every morning can keep us busy thinking about it for the entire day. And if we're studying about something like God's grace or His mercy or His compassion or salvation, those kind of things can keep a smile on our face all day long, in spite of many of the problems that we face. There's a source of confidence that is there. There is a big difference between feeling that I'm okay and knowing that I'm okay. And the Bible teaches us that we can know and that we should. So his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So many other passages. Psalm 119:105, verse 130. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How will I understand? Because my delight will be in the law of the Lord, and I will meditate in it. I will meditate in it day and night. I will know it. I will understand it. His reward. He would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In other words, his foundation is secure. His future is secure. So we have a contrast here in this psalm. The contrast is between a happy man and a wicked man with a bad conscience. Psalm 1 and verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the godly shall perish. In Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 2, we read about six men that were going to go forth, and they had their instruments of war, and they were going to be putting people to death. But there was one of them that was wearing a linen garment and had an inkhorn by his side. The Lord told him to go through the city and to take that inkhorn and to mark the foreheads of everyone that lamented over what was going on in the nation. Everyone that was upset and frustrated with the abomination that was going on around them all the time. The point to be made here, or a point to be made here, is that God knows the people that care. He knows people in every nation and every time who are concerned about wickedness in high places. And so this man went through and he marked the foreheads of all of those who mourned over the abominations and wickedness of the nation. And they were spared. The others were put to death, but they were spared. God remembered those who had taken a stand for what is right, who had rebuked the evil leadership, who were grieved over the atrocities that were being committed in their land, who realized the significance of the fact that God's blessing was being taken away from the nation, they were being brought to judgment, and those who sighed and wept over all the things that could have been. We ever feel like doing that today? Think about all the things that could have been. All the good that could be done, except for wickedness. In Revelation 7 and verse 3, again, we find the one who would go through Jerusalem and set a mark in their foreheads, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. The idea is recognition and protection. Recognition and protection. God knows those who are His and sets out to protect them. Well, when we look at these two different men, we find that there's a contrast between the wicked man and a happy man, the source of his knowledge and his guidance. But there's also a stage of progression that we see in both of them. The wise man and the wicked man, they both receive counsel. We all do. We have to receive counsel from time to time. But the wicked seek out people that will tell them wicked things and advise them to do wicked things. The righteous don't. They don't seek that out. They seek their counsel from the Word of God, from a different source. Why do people seek wicked counsel? Let me say it this way. To validate their own desires. To validate their own desires. I want somebody to tell me that I'm okay. I want somebody to make me feel good about what I'm doing, no matter what it is. And if someone else disagrees, I'll just lie about it and say, well, that's not what I really meant after all. You know, kind of like with the Olympics and the sacrilege involving what was done in response to the painting of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Oh, well, that's not what we really meant. That wasn't the message in the beginning. And the beginning was, yeah, that's what we meant. Isn't that funny? Well, no, that's not what we really meant. Why would I seek wicked counsel? To make me feel good about myself, to validate my desires. Well, some people do it because they have itching ears. They find people to tell them what they want to hear. Paul talked about that. But both of them have an attitude that governs their lives. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30? Isaiah chapter 30, I want to read beginning at verse 8, something that really illustrates the point of Psalm 1. Isaiah 30 and verse 8, listen to what God is saying to his people, those who would seek the wicked counsel. He said, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Listen to that, the audacity. Prophesy not unto us right things. We don't want to hear the truth. Speaking to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Make us feel good about ourselves. We don't want the truth. We just want to feel good. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path, because the Holy One of Israel caused the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to dwell in His Word. We don't want to think about Him. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out on a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it, that is this, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord. He shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. But the Lord described the characteristics that were going on in Israel in that day, and the characteristics that I would suggest are going on in many places in America today. That is, don't tell us the truth. Prophesy smooth things to us. Let us do whatever we want. Make us feel good about it. God says, I'm going to judge the people who do that. There is no happiness in walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. So I want to ask you this question tonight. Are you happy? And I don't mean are you giddy and just bubbly because you know what you're going to eat when you get home or something like that. No, I'm asking, do you have a peace about you tonight that so that when you go home, you can lay down and go to sleep knowing that if the Lord were to come, that you would be His and that you would go to your home in heaven. Do you have that kind of joy? The way you're going to have that is not by walking in the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful by mocking, making fun of the Word and the will of God. But it's going to be by dwelling upon the Word of the Lord, meditating upon it, taking it into your mind, knowing what He has said, believing what He has promised, obeying what He has commanded, receiving the promise that He has made. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23, and the wages of sin is death. How could you be happy knowing that you weren't prepared to meet the Lord? There's no happiness in that. But there is a joy, a peace that passes understanding, Philippians 4:7. that all of us can have and that we can have tonight. But it's a choice. What we can choose is to do this. Going back to Psalm 1, we can walk in the counsel of the Lord. We can stand in the way of the faithful, not in the way of sinners. We can sit in the seat of the thankful, not the seat of the scornful. We can delight in and meditate in the law of the Lord. We can live the life of the faithful. And because of that, we can inherit the home of the blessed. So the question really is, why not start tonight? If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we would repent of sins, and we truly desire the happiness that the psalmist is talking about here in Psalm 1, and we would confess our faith and be baptized into Christ, we can have that true happiness. And keep on living in the book. Keep on studying the Word. Keep on understanding and remembering the best that we can, as much as we can. Because we can know that we have been obedient to the Lord. We can know that heaven will be our home. We can know when we've been faithful, and we can know if we're not being faithful. We can know if we've been hypocritical. We can know if we've listened to people that have told us, well, you know, everything, it doesn't really matter what you do. I mean, as long as you have a good heart. Friends, you can't have a good heart if you're not obeying the Lord. That's a dishonest heart. But we can know that we're doing the right thing when we dwell in the Word. So blessed is the man. There's a beatitude from the Old Testament. Blessed is the man. Are you happy tonight? Are you satisfied if the Lord should come, that you're ready? If not, change that. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?